Our speaker this evening is Mr. David Smith from Stourport, and he's shortly going to be speaking to us on this subject, the rainbow God signed for all humanity. He's asked that we take a Bible reading, and as you would perhaps expect, it is from Genesis, Genesis chapter 9. We're going to be starting to read at verse 8. Now, by this time in the record, the record of the flood, it already happened in the previous chapters, and this is some of the dialogue after that time. So this is Genesis chapter 9 and verse 8. We're going to read through to the end of verse 19. Verse 8. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that can go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the token of the covenant which I will make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you, for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said to Noah, This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem, and Ham, and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. So now we look forward to David's talk entitled, The Rainbow, God's sign for all humanity.
Good evening, everyone. We live here in our society, very much so, I think, at a time when many people are secular and don't believe that there is a God or that there is a creator. The reason for this talk tonight about the rainbow is because I do go out to Africa, as I mentioned this morning, and out there are a number of believers, particularly if they're ladies, who can't read. So they can't read the Bible because they just simply haven't had the opportunity of going to school and learning it. Boys, you see, get taken and go to school and learn to read. But more often than not, in the large families that they have, the girls are brought to one side and have to look after siblings that are younger than them. And so they don't have the opportunity. So we have in our community a number of sisters who depend upon brethren to speak to them and talk to it about it. And I thought, well, at least there's one sign that God has given to everybody that they can all see, and it's the sign of the rainbow, which occurs at a certain period of time when there is sunlight and rain together. And we've just been reading in the 9th chapter of Genesis about how this came about, and that God said that this was a covenant. We read, I will establish my covenant with you, he says to Noah. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. So it is a covenant with all those that descended from Noah. And we came to the end of what we were reading, that from them, that time of Noah, the whole earth was overspread. So with all humanity that's on this planet, this is a sign of the covenant that got made. And he says, I do set my bow. So this is something particular to God. And it's there in the sky, and it's a token of that covenant that God made. But there's quite a lot in the rainbow, as we're going to see from Scripture, which actually gives us an indication of the purpose that God has with this planet. He doesn't want it to be destroyed. And he said he's not going to destroy it again by water. And he's promised that. And this is the sign that he puts in the sky. Now, in the book of Numbers, we're told in the prophetic speech of Balaam, who was a false prophet, but he couldn't but speak the truth because forced him to do so. It tells us, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent or change his mind. He hath spoken, shall he not make it good? So God has spoken, and so we have the clear testimony of Scripture that it's going to happen. And elsewhere in Numbers, God said to Moses, when the nation that were coming out of Egypt with Moses, the children of Israel, had turned away from him and abandoned him when Moses was out of the way up the mountain and started to go back to the ways of Egypt, which they should have left behind, that God said that he was going to pardon the iniquity of the people according to the greatness of his mercy. And he said, I have pardoned according to thy word, because Moses prayed that he might do this. And God goes on to say, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. And I hope we're going to see in the rainbow something of that glory of God. Because the rainbow's there, we can see it. We say to ourselves, seeing is believing. You know, yes, you see it, so you can believe it. But we can't get to it, can we? We cannot tangibly get there and touch it. We can't get hold of it. There's nothing that we can hear from it. But we see it, and it's an evident token there of God's covenant, this agreement he made way back in history, that this was the case. And so we can think of this as the rainbow covenant. Now the psalmist David said, the heavens declare the glory of God. He looked up, saw all the stars. The firmament shows his handiwork. He was able to look at all of that and believe quite obviously that, you know, this is wonderful. There must be a creator. This is evident witness to God as the creator. And at the birth of Jesus, there were men in the east, you know, the wise men, who came to Jerusalem because they said, we've seen his star. They'd seen a sign of this. And Jesus, in speaking about his return, said that then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. I don't know what sort of sign it's going to be, but there's going to be something which will be a visible evidence that this period of time which we're living through is coming to its end and is being drastically changed by the arrival of Jesus, the Son of God. So then, we all know about, I suppose, the colours of the rainbow: red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet. Seven. The number seven is also an important number in Scripture. We're told, you know, that creation was in 6 days, and on the seventh day, that was the day of God's rest. And we wait for the time of the kingdom, when it will be that period of God's rest. Also, the apostles, particularly the apostle John, after being with Jesus, says in his first chapter that what we have seen and heard, we're declaring to you. In other words, they were witnesses. And he says, this is the message we have heard of him, of Jesus, and declare unto you, what? That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light. And it's light, of course, that produces the rainbow. No darkness in God. And yet, as Solomon said when he opened the wonderful temple that was constructed, God has said that he will dwell in deep darkness. And in the tabernacle, which was built by the children of Israel going through the wilderness, in that also, the only light inside the most holy place was the light that came from the glory of God that was present there. And the colours, well, what the colours mean in the rainbow, we can come to a good understanding of what they signified if we go back into the period of time and to the instructions that were given to Moses when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, because they had a whole set of arrangements, items that were used in the service, in the tabernacle, and in their sacrifices, and they all had a purpose of showing to the children of Israel what God's intention was with people and how he was going to save us, everyone, all humanity, from the effect of sin and the consequence of that, which is death. So we move on through the tabernacle. Just a diagram. The tabernacle was placed in the center of the camp of the children of Israel. In other words, God wanted to live in and among the tribes, right in the center. And there was the court of the tabernacle with the perimeter around it, a gateway, and inside the court place there was an altar on which they offered their burnt offerings. That's the sacrifice that they did, because they offered sacrifices, and an offerer would come and place his hands on the head of the animal that was to be offered, to be an identification that the offerer identified with the animal that was innocent, to the extent of saying, I'm guilty, I'm the sinner, I'm the one that should die, because I am the one that disobeys the will of God, of the Creator. And there were the priests and the Levites that worked in and around the court. And then you had the tabernacle itself, and in the most holy place, there was the Ark of the Covenant. That's again the covenant that God made with Moses, so that God's glory was there, and only once in the year could the high priest, on the Day of Atonement, go in and offer sacrifice and present, the sacrifices for the forgiveness of the nation of Israel, first of all for himself and then for the sins of the people. Excuse me a moment. I was looking for this. Yes, this will help me to point out the various things on the screen. But you can see those. That's fine. So they did have a lot of equipment that they used in the tabernacle, as we've said. So I'd like us now to turn to the book of Numbers and to chapter 4. Numbers chapter 4. Now, we're thinking of the group of people who are called the sons of Kohath. And verse 4 tells us, "This shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things." Because when the cloud which showed the presence of God moved from above the tabernacle, or at night if it was the fire that was seen there, when that went up and moved away, it was a sign they'd got to move camp. All this had to be taken down, and all those things which were considered to be holy had to be dealt with in a particular way. So it tells us that when the camp sets forward, Aaron comes and they take down the covering veil and cover the Ark of the Testimony with it. So Aaron and his sons dealt with the real item that was in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. And it tells us this in verse 6. "They shall put thereon the covering of badger skins and shall spread over it a cloth holy of blue." So this had to do with God, and over that they placed a blue cloth. So there's the blue. "And upon the table of showbread," the table of showbread would be inside, there's the Ark of Testimony. The table of showbread was inside the most, inside the holy place, which was just outside the veil. It divided the holy place from the most holy. And it was a table on which were 12 loaves of bread, one for each of the tribes of Israel. And that was a symbolic of those 12 tribes in the nation and their presence before God, their offering to him. So we come down now to verse 7. "And upon the table of showbread," that's the table itself, "they shall spread a cloth of blue." So over the table went blue again, because that was something connected with God particularly. "And put thereon," that's on the cloth, "the dishes, the spoons, the bowls, and covers to cover it, and the bread," still there, so all the dishes and the rest of it, went on top of the cloth then. There wasn't a cloth over the table when it was there before God, but now in moving, the table's covered in blue, and over the top of those items, it reads, "They shall spread upon them," verse 8, look of Numbers chapter 4, "a cloth of scarlet," red, there's your red, "and cover the same with a covering of badger skin, and put the staves thereof." So we've got here a distinction. Blue for God, red for the human element, that was the nation of Israel, human beings. Also there was a lampstand. See it again. Verse 9. "They shall take a cloth of blue and cover the candlestick," that's the lampstand. I'm reading the AV, but it's really a lampstand. "The light, his lamps, his tongs, and his snuff dishes with the oil," and that had to cover the lampstand, because that was the light of God's revelation to them. God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And it's an interesting calculation, which I'm not going to go into completely now, but on the lampstand, when you calculate all the different parts that are there, you add them all up together, and amazingly, it comes to the same number of books that are in our version of the scriptures. So it's an indication that God's word is a light which can show us the way to go in this journey of life which we have. That was the purpose of it anyway in the children of Israel's time in the wilderness. You come to the golden altar, verse 11. Again, a cloth of blue, because that particularly had to do with God. Similarly, all the instruments of the ministry, verse 12, a cloth of blue. And as we come down in the chapter, when you come to verse 13, they shall take away the ashes from the altar. Well, there was the altar of incense. That particularly had to do with God, and that had a blue cloth over it. And similarly, the censer and the laver. The altar of burnt offering, take away the ashes from the altar, verse 13, and spread a purple cloth thereon. And they shall put upon it all the vessels thereof wherewith they minister, censers, flesh hooks, shovels, basins, and shall spread a covering of badger skins and put staves to it. That's the poles by which it could be carried. Yes, a cloth of purple. Now, there'd been the sacrifices, there'd been fire, and fire is a purifying element, and the idea here is that you'd moved from a situation of sin, the red colour, to the purple, the idea of being purified by sacrifice. So, in the rainbow, we start with the red and we progress through until we get to the purple, which is the purified side. You get to the time where people have passed through the period of redemption thanks to sacrifice and arrive at being the purple. So you have this colour symbology which is present there. But that wasn't the only place. If we turn to Exodus chapter 28 and we look at the clothing, the embroidery that they had, Exodus 28. Verse 15, this is to do with what the high priest was to wear. You will notice that gold and blue and purple and scarlet come into this, particularly earlier on. Verse 4, let's go in there. These are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, and a robe, an embroidered coat, mitre, and a girdle. and they shall make holy garments for Aaron, thy brother, and his sons, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. They shall take gold, there's a yellow colour, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, the fine linen being white. And that comes in again in verse 15 in the breastplate of judgment, where it says they're going to make of the work of the ephod of gold, blue, purple, scarlet, and of fine twined linen they were to make it. And if we turn on to chapter 39 and the first verse there, it says of the blue, purple, and scarlet they made cloths of service to do the service in the holy place. And he made the ephod of gold, blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twined linen. So we have there this aspect. Now, the New Testament tells us that the law, I've looked at a lot in this law here, but in Hebrews 10, verses 1 and also in 10, we've got the idea of the law having a shadow of the good things to come. So the law was teaching them. It was a visual aid. Similarly, I'm indicating to you, I think that this is also a visual aid to bring to our memory every time we see it, that God's purpose is to move us from a situation of sinfulness, destined to die, through to being accepted by God and being at one, at peace with him. Through the prophet Isaiah in the first chapter, it's in verse 18, the prophet says on behalf of God, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. White, of course, like the white linen, we know is an indication of righteousness, the righteousness of those that are to be saints in that day to come. So, the colour symbology. We know now by science that if you get a white light, let's say that God is light, and you have a prism which splits the light up into its component parts, the various colours, we know that when it's raining, the raindrops do the same thing as a glass prism. They split up the light and we get the appearance of the rainbow. So it's possible to believe that the light of God, which God is light, passing through the prism of the Word of God, the Bible, is able to inform us of the purpose of God. And if you can't even read the Bible or understand it, if each time you look up at the sky and you see a rainbow, you can think, ah, yes, that's a sign from God that he wants to save us. And I do believe in Jesus. I do believe his sacrifice will save me, and that I can be saved and can be in the kingdom. Yes, I know that I'm a sinner. I accept that I am. But I try to do all these other things which are shown here in the various colours. And the yellow colour, the gold, is the symbol of belief and faith that, yes, I do believe the message. The orange, well, that can be understood to be the trial of your faith. We all live lives, we believe in God, but things can happen to us which perhaps don't seem to fit in, which are uncomfortable. It may be because we make mistakes, it may be because other people make mistakes, it may be that because of our own humanity we suffer from various ailments and diseases, there may be accidents that come our way and we all have to cope with that. These are all possible trials that come our way. But if we can live through the trials and still maintain faith in God, then we pass on, as we know, with red, orange, yellow, green. And green, well, that's the aspect of life. All around us in the vegetable kingdom, you know, all vegetation, trees and so on, everything is green. Green, the symbol of life. So here we have it broken down. Red. We've quoted Isaiah. Sin's flesh. But though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. The amber or orange. The trial. Peter speaks of trials coming our way. And also, again, he speaks of faith, the yellow of faith. Green, life, eternal life. Here in the margin of Psalm 92, verses 12 to 14, you've got full of sap and green flourishing, life. Blue. As we said, the colour that relates to God, the divine colour. Yes, and we've looked at various things in Numbers that have to do with that. And for us, of course, we need to take in what God is telling us, his word. And if we are true to that and have faith in his word, then we're moving on into this area of the colours of kings and priests, the indigo and purple. So what we're saying is the Bible is the spiritual prism, and if we really go into it, it's from God's word that we can understand the message of salvation. This is a summary of the colours of embroidery in Exodus 28. Gold, faith in the word, reveals and teaches the doctrines of the high priest. The blue, because the high priest was God's representative, and his atoning work, therefore sin's flesh is overcome. That's the scarlet. And faith counted as righteousness on the basis of fine linen. That's the white, which is Christ's righteousness. So Christ always did his Father's will. He did what was right and gave his life that we might have the hope of life. Now, I'd like us to turn to the Gospel of John. Chapter 19. This is Jesus coming up to his sacrifice. He'd done nothing wrong. His people didn't want him. They cried out against him. The Roman Pilate wanted to save him, but they wouldn't have it, and they cried out, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a robber, the end of chapter 18. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. That's a Roman whipping. he would be flogged across his bare back. A crown of thorns, put it on his head. What did they do? They put on him a purple robe. They didn't know what they were doing. But what they actually did was they put on the colour, which is an indication that he was going to be king and priest, that he was overcoming. They were predicting that he was going to succeed, that he would give his life, that he would suffer that agony, but he would come through, and that he would be raised from the dead. He would be that promise of life, a life which is a promise to us. It's all part of God's covenant with us. The details of it, of course, are there in Scripture, particularly so in the New Testament. So the rainbow tells us the story of the gospel. It's the good news. For those who read, confess their sinful nature, we have to accept it. And in spite of fiery trials, despite what comes upon them, they develop faith, they still keep faith during their lives, and even if they fall asleep in death, they will arise in resurrection to inherit what God has promised, that's the blue, and partake of the kingdom of heaven upon the earth to reign with the Lord Jesus. Because Jesus tells us that we have the possibility of being kings and priests in the kingdom. Now, if we turn in the book of Revelation to chapter 4, where the Apostle John has a vision of Jesus, we quoted this morning from part at the end of chapter 3, the message that Jesus gave to those who believed at Laodicea, about Jesus being there on hand, standing by, and if anyone hears his voice, if you listen to what Jesus has to say, the teaching of Jesus, and opens the door of their mind, then Jesus will be with us. And to those who overcome, he says, will I grant to sit with me in my throne? There it is again. You see, Jesus, the one who's going to be king. And what does John see? Chapter 4. After this I looked, and behold, here's the word behold again, I mentioned this morning. Behold, here it is, a door opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter, something which is going to come. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. And one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone. And there was a rainbow, here's the rainbow again, a rainbow round about the throne, in sight, like unto an emerald, green, life. There's the rainbow, there's the gospel message, which has saved those that are there. There's the green emerald colour, and round about, there are those, it says, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And those 24, what do they say? Verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So there's a vision that John had of the final position. The kingdom established. God there present on this earth. We read, didn't we, at the beginning, "As truly as I live," God said to Moses, "all the earth shall be filled with my glory." God's glory will be here on the earth. The gospel message is not that we go to be with God up there in heaven. God is going to come down and dwell with men and women, with those who've believed and in their lives have gone through this process, accepted Jesus as their Saviour, because there's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. And if they hold true, through to the end of their lives, even if they die, the promise is that they will be there to partake, to be part of the joys of the kingdom on this earth. Thank you.